Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. So good to be here, to be a part of this family of God worshiping this morning. It is such a gift for each and every one of us. It's good to see some of those who've been traveling back among us. Others had medical procedures. Good to see you back as well and to see that you're recovering. We continue to keep those on our prayer list in our prayers. And as we come together this morning, we're reminded of the good grace we have been given through the blood of our Savior. I appreciate so much Vance's prayers earlier. And in particular, the song we sang, Song 124, that's a song I just get so much out of when I'm singing it. It really helps my mind to get in that framework of thinking about what we're here to do, which is to worship our Lord and Savior and to consider what great love He's shown toward us. I am indeed a blessed person because Jesus is my Savior. And I know most of us in this room would say the very same thing. It is interesting how life treats us. You know, life can be very good at times. Life can go pretty smoothly. Other times in life, it's not like that. It becomes difficult. The terrain is more difficult. It's harder to get over. Si and his family, I think, just took a trip doing some off-roading, some ATV riding, and they're side-by-sides. And when you do that, you know what you're in for. Right, you're going for pleasure of that, but when life is like that, it's not so pleasurable, and it's often not planned. When life gets really hard, it's probably not because you put it on the calendar and said, you know what, I need a week of some really hard times to get my mind back right. Life comes at us in waves. And changes. That's the one constant about this life, is that it is ever changing. And along the way, we, even as Christians, have big struggles. Sometimes we get down in the dumps. Sometimes we even feel like giving up. Sometimes it just seems too hard, too difficult. You think about the stresses in your life. You know, the times when you have faced difficulty physically, something in your life is causing you stress. You think about your family life, your marriage, your children, your parents, your neighbors. We can get all kinds of different things coming against us, and it can cause us to struggle, to have doubt, to have fear in our mind, in our heart. It can even cause us to think about giving up. And in those moments, Satan will come at us, and he will use those difficulties to make us doubt, to make us want to give up. The same is true when life is going well. You think about that. Some of us, the struggle in faith is not when life is hard, but it's when life is good. It's when life is good that I begin to think, I don't need God so much right now. Things are going pretty well. My job is paying me pretty good. My family, we're doing okay. And it seems like everything's going well. Sometimes we forget God. Sometimes we forget His mercy and His grace and how much we really need Him. And pride and arrogance can enter our heart and cause us to think we're bigger than we are. That's the way life is. It is a series of ups and downs. And if we get caught in the waves of that emotion, we're going up and down rather than staying consistent. So, really what I want us to think about this morning is coming from the the Gospel of Luke. And this one of the themes I'm working off of this year, at least once a month, is looking at the Gospel of Luke and how the Holy Spirit through Luke is approaching the message of Jesus. And what's interesting to me about this is that Luke, unlike Matthew or Mark or even John, is writing with the sole purpose of trying to convince Gentiles that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the Savior they need. And so unlike Matthew, who's mainly approaching Jews, he's writing in a very different mode or purpose in trying to get to these people who are outside of the law of Moses, these people who've grown up in a very idolatrous world, who is very paganistic and very sinful. And he's trying to get them, directing them to Jesus. Luke himself, a Gentile, can speak from experience or write from experience as the Holy Spirit is moving him along. And so as we go through each of these texts, I think it's interesting to think about how Luke writes a little differently than Matthew. Now, the text we're going to look at in Luke chapter 4, you'll note the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 4. Mark mentions it briefly as well. But those are the two texts that I'm thinking about as I am preparing for this lesson, or as I have been thinking about this lesson. So in the first part of Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus going out into the wilderness, being driven or taken out there by the Spirit of God. So this is a God-directed thing to be in the wilderness to fast for 40 days. As we're going through this text and as we're thinking about it, the question that I'm thinking about, and I hope you will with me, is when life is good or when life is difficult and hard, how do we overcome? And what I mean by overcoming is that I remain faithful when it's hard for me to be faithful. Now, maybe it's hard for you, really hard when life is good. Or maybe it's really hard for you when life is difficult. I don't know your path or your mindset, but God does, and you do. So how do I overcome? I think Jesus has a lot to teach us here about the idea of overcoming in difficult times. So, if you will, let's go to the text there. We'll come to that in just a minute. But let's go to Luke chapter 4. I want to note the context here. In verse 1, again, the Bible tells us, Luke tells us right away, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, you know where his mindset is, had returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, just to think about that, where had Jesus just been? Well, if you're looking at the Gospel of Luke, the last time we saw him was at the baptism of John. When John baptized Jesus, and upon his coming up out of the water, you see the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. Now, if you look at the text, it was after that that Jesus left the Jordan and had went somewhere into the wilderness. For what purpose? To pray and to fast. To really focus his mind and attention upon God. That's where he's at in the moment. And so he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, does not eat, but spends that time in prayer. And so that might seem, as you read in the text, he says he's very hungry, verse 2, that's a low. But I don't know if that's the case. Yes, it may be a low physically. He's hungry. And you can imagine how hungry he is. But I think he's also on a spiritual high. This is important in just a minute. But he's just spent 40 days with his God in prayer and reflection, where he's made his sole focus God. You know, if we were to go to a gospel meeting or to a conference somewhere where you have the Bible being taught. You may have done that in the past. You think about gospel meetings you've attended. You get through those gospel, or you go through those gospel meetings, and I don't know if you're like me, but that feels like a spiritual high when I've been challenged and encouraged and reminded of God's word. Why is that important? Well, it is in that moment that Satan comes to him. It's not in a spiritual low. It's not the moments after John has been beheaded when Jesus, John tells us Jesus went out and wept. Or with the death of Lazarus, I guess that's John 11. We have John's death earlier. But it's not in those moments of low that Satan has come to him, but it's in a moment of a spiritual high. Those can be dangerous moments. And we may not realize it. When we're on a spiritual high and Satan comes along and tries to take our feet out from underneath us, those are moments to be aware that we might be attacked. And so here Satan comes to Jesus, beginning at verse 3, and he begins to tempt him. And you remember those temptations. He says, the first one, if you are the Son of God. He knows he's hungry, right? And so he says, you command these stones to become bread. Feed yourself. Now notice, Satan doesn't turn the stone to bread. He's telling Jesus to do that. Later, again, in verse 7, verse 6, he again says to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, Satan claiming to have this power, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Again, what is he promising? He's promising him power and prestige. And then again, in verse 9. He again says near the end of verse 9, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Again, he's telling Jesus, you do this. Throw yourself down. Why? From here, for it is written, he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Again, Satan saying, demonstrate your great power, Jesus. What did Jesus come off of? A spiritual high. And he's saying, you're so powerful, Jesus. Command these stones to become bread. Feed yourself. Think about all the power you could have in the world. I'll give it to you. Throw yourself down. The angels will come. They'll attend to you. Here Jesus faces real physical weakness while in the moment of a spiritual high. Satan attacked at a vulnerable moment. Yet, in each of these attacks, where was Jesus' mindset? On himself? Do you think about, look how great I am? Look at what I just did for God. I spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. I'm a really spiritual person. Is that what he did? No, it's not. Because each time he responds with what? With the word of God. He responds with the mindset, I am not fixated on myself, but I have put my focus and my attention where it should be, on God. It is written, verse 4. Again, in verse 10, for it is, sorry, I'm losing my place here. Lost my place. Verse 8. And Jesus answered him, it is written, verse 8. And again, he took him up on the high place And then again in verse 12, Jesus answered, it is said, or it is written. So each time he's tempted, his reflection is on what? It's on the Word of God. He, in overcoming these temptations, overcoming these difficult times, knows that his mindset needs to be where it should be, on the Word of God, and on what God has directed him to do. We, like Jesus, overcome by standing on God's Word, not on our own intellect, not on our own understanding, not our own goodness, but on the Word of God. And that's the principle that Jesus continues to lay out for us. Hard times are going to come. And whether your hard time is a moment of exhalation or the moment of tribulation, it is in those moments that we put our focus and attention where it should be, which is on the Word of God. Our feelings of our own worth or value are unreliable, but the Word of God is steady and consistent. That demands something of us, though, doesn't it? We must know the Scriptures. For Jesus to respond each time, it is written, implied that he knew it was written. The only way that you and I are going to be people who are able to withstand and overcome is if we know what is written, and that our reliance comes upon Scripture. We must know Scripture. We must trust the Scriptures, and we must use them. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, you'll notice that the psalmist says about the Word of God and about his approach to it, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? He gives us the reason, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, is that whole psalm is written with the mindset of going back to the Word of God, to park yourself there, to live there, to abide in God's Word. Peter says that we are to speak as the oracles of God, or as the commands of God. If I struggle in overcoming my sin and temptation, if I struggle in the moments of trial to rely and trust in God, I need to ask myself, do I know God? Do I know His Word? Is it really written in my heart and on my mind? The psalmist says, I store it up, I treasure it in my heart. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, you know, in that text about preparing for the wiles of the devil, you know, he's that slick serpent who is trying his best to get me to fall. Paul says that we need to prepare ourselves for those moments. I've said many times to those new Christians who've just been baptized into Christ, I try to put you on warning that in the next couple of weeks and months, Satan is going to come at you harder than he's ever come before. He's going to want to trip you up. He does not want you to build a foundation of faith. He does not want you to get involved in the church. He does not want you to study the Word of God. He does not want you to pray. He doesn't want you to be at worship. He wants you to be where he is, where his people are. He's going to want you to think about his thoughts, the things that reflect a human fleshly mindset. And so he's going to come at you, and he's going to come at you different directions. He may use your job. He may use your family against you. Do you know that? He's going to use your time, your weaknesses. He's going to use the times when you're exalting. He's going to use the times when you're in tribulation. Paul says that we need to be prepared. And the only offensive weapon, every one of those weapons or those pieces of armor, they're all defensive except one. And that is found in verse 17. He says that you are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our only offensive weapon against Satan. It's not the power you have. It's not your goodness. It's not your holiness. It's not your intellect. It is the Word of God. We overcome when we rely on, when we know, trust, and use God's Word, His Scripture. That's how we overcome. We also overcome by staying faithful, even in the midst or despite rejection. In the text back in Luke chapter 4, we didn't read this, but if you go on down to verse 16, right after, again, a moment of a spiritual high, Jesus has just overcome three tremendous temptations of Satan, where he has come at him full on assault. After spending 40 days in fasting and prayer, Jesus goes back to doing what he does so well, which is teaching. But it's interesting where he goes. He doesn't go back to the Jordan. He doesn't go back to where John has been teaching, but he goes back to his hometown. He goes back to Nazareth. This is where he grew up. This is where he was raised. And as was his custom, he goes to the synagogue, the place of worship, on the Sabbath, on Saturday, on the last day of the week. And there he stands up and he reads from what? From the Word of God. He goes to the prophet Isaiah. He goes to Isaiah, in our text, it's Isaiah 61. And he begins to read. If you go to verse 18, the text tells us that he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, verse 20. And then notice, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he adds this. He's read the scripture, and then he gives us a new scripture in verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What's so powerful about that is Isaiah, writing about 800 years before Jesus, wrote this about himself as a prophet of God, that God had sent him to proclaim good news. Now, Jesus, had he read that, sat down and been quiet, well, he's just reading scripture. But he takes this prophecy, and what he says to the people is that what you've heard some 800 years ago, what your forefathers have heard and what you've heard now today, is that that prophecy was not really about Isaiah, but it was about me. I have come. I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor. I have been anointed to proclaim the good news. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It has come to me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is about Jesus. Now, he's doing this in his hometown. These are the people that watched him grow up. These are the people that saw him with his parents. These are the people that saw him growing up as a child, falling down, bruising his knee. They saw him play in the streets. They've seen him go from that to a young man that had Luke, just previously to this, in Luke's gospel, had went to the temple and sat and amazed the scholars of his day. Yet, their reaction is not one of welcome. It's not one of respect or honor. But as you continue to read in that text, in verse 29, after speaking about the rejection of God's people from God, it says in verse 27 or verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Imagine that. Imagine the people you grew up with, the people you went to school with, and their parents who watched you grow up. Imagine them taking you outside the city with the desire to throw you off the cliff. Overspeaking words. You've not done anything to harm them. You've simply spoken the truth. Jesus was rejected by his own people. They rejected his message because it was something they did not want to hear, because it conflicted with the way they wanted to live. I do think it's interesting that Luke records in this section, verses 24 through 27, where Jesus reminds them of the prophet Elijah and Elisha, and how they, when Israel was very sinful, when God had rejected them and set them on a path toward captivity, those two men did not go to the people and heal them, but they went to the people who were Gentiles. He reminds them of the widow in Zarephath and how that Elijah had blessed her and had blessed her home. He reminds them of Elisha and how Elisha, the prophet, told Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 how to be cleansed of his leprosy. He didn't go to the many lepers in Israel. Again, Luke, with the mindset of teaching Gentiles, goes to the Gentile world and reminds them that even in the time of Israel, God was concerned about Gentiles. The crowd did not like that. They did not welcome it. The same crowd that praised him now turns against him. The truth is not always welcome. It's not welcomed on the street. It's not welcomed in our jobs. It's not welcomed in our schools. And sometimes it's not welcomed in our families, in our homes. It's often rejected. Yet, despite rejection, Jesus did not compromise. He stayed faithful, even when facing the rejection of those who knew him best or thought they knew him best. Doing right doesn't guarantee approval. Lots of times, it actually will bring the disapproval of those who do not want to hear it. Sometimes the hardest opposition comes not from unfamiliar places, but from very familiar places. However, we must remain faithful, even when those outside of Christ misunderstand and reject us. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus reminded his disciples of this very idea that they're going to be rejected. He says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, And he'll go on to say, yes, it will. Know that it hated me before it hated you. Before the crowds are ready to throw you out, remember, those in Nazareth were ready to throw Jesus off the cliff. We have to remain faithful. Paul will say to Timothy, as he's writing 2 Timothy chapter 3, to a young preacher, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The question for us is, will we remain faithful in those moments of rejection? Or will we find ourselves compromising, giving in to what the world wants us to do? If we're going to be faithful, if we're going to overcome, we must have enough backbone to stand up for God, stand up with His Word in our hand and in our heart, with a gentle, kind spirit, and continue to speak the truth. We overcome when we stand firm. We overcome by continuing forward with God's purpose in mind. Jesus, in this text, after he was tempted by Satan, in Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, he didn't give up, he didn't give in, he didn't take a break, but the text tells us he went right from that place and continued to do what he was sent to do. In verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus continued with a single purpose in mind, that he was going to do what God had called him to do. After temptation, he continued his message. After rejection, he kept on going. Hardship does not stop him, and it must not stop us. We don't quit when life gets hard. We don't let obstacles keep us or define us from doing what God has called us to do. We keep moving forward in our faith and in our purpose. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul reminds his readers and he reminds us that we must not grow weary in doing good. Satan will try to make us think we're too tired and worn out. Satan will try to drive us to sit down and to quit, but we must not. If we remain faithful, Paul reminds us, in due season, we will reap good things if we do not give up. You know, Paul had lots of reasons to give up. He had lots of obstacles that God had tried to put in front of him. Yet, I love this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, where Paul gives us this imagery of how that he continues to push forward despite difficulties in his life. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Or in other words, that he's reached the goal. He says, I haven't done that. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I am straining forward, that effort of moving forward, putting one more foot in front of the other. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. I'm not giving up. I am not giving in. We overcome when we don't give in and when we continue in our purpose. And then finally, we overcome by reminding ourselves and trusting in God's presence with us. I'm not talking about something magical here. I'm talking about the fact that God is ever present with his people. back in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, was what? Full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus understood something, that in all of these situations, he was never alone, that God was always with him. In our Thursday morning Bible studies, one of the things that I just keep reflecting on is that when the three young men are in the fiery furnace, or when David is in the lion's den, God did not leave them alone, but he was there, present with them. The same is true with us. God never leaves us alone. Whether we're in the midst of a group of people worshiping on a Sunday, or we're out in the wilderness of the world, we're not alone. God was with him through every trial. God remains with us. We have that wonderful promise in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where the Hebrews writer reminds his readers, those who were in danger of wandering away, he reminds them of the words of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never give up on you. Now, you may give up on God. You may quit. You may walk away. God gives you that right. You can choose to do that. But he is never going to give up on you. He will never quit watching for you to come back. God never quits us. He's always there. In Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul says to the Roman brethren, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we have God in our corner, if we have God piloting our ship in life, who can stand against us? Who can overcome us? There's only one person, and that's the person sitting in your seat right now, looking at you in the mirror. It's you, it's me that keeps me from being what God wants me to be. It's not God. God believes in us. God believes in us so much that he left heaven above to walk on this earth, to die for us, to pay the debt we could not pay. God believes in you. Will you trust and believe in him? If we're going to overcome, when life gets hard, either it's in the moment of exaltation or it's in the moment of tribulation, whenever it's hardest for you, when life gets hard, will you continue to stand? Will you continue to overcome? Will you overcome by standing on the Word of God, by making it your reliance, by staying faithful through rejection, rejection that may even come from those that you count the most dear, by continuing forward when it's hard and trusting that God is always with you. How do we overcome? How do we overcome? It's by not being overcome. Are you overcoming, or are you being overcome? Overcome by anxiety, by the temptations of Satan, by your own feelings of inadequacy. The truth is, we can't do it on our own. If we could, Jesus would never have come to the earth. He would have never died on the cross for us. He would have never had to suffer the way he did. We're not good enough on our own. But it is by the power of God, by his word, by his presence, by his forgiveness and mercy, that you and I can overcome anything Satan hurls against us. What is it that stands in your way? Will you trust God? Will you trust God? Do you trust God more than you do the world, than you do yourself? Jesus overcame not because he was so powerful that Satan couldn't touch him. Right? Satan was there. He was there tempting him. He overcame because his trust and faith in God was greater than any weakness. It's because he relied on God. One final scripture in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Paul reminds the Christians in Rome and us as well that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you've been overcome by the world. You're living in sin. That doesn't have to remain that way. Jesus sacrificed, paid that sacrifice, paid that debt for us, so that just as he rose from the dead, just as he came out of the tomb, you and I can arise from our old wicked ways, that we can go through the water, through death, just as he did, to have our sins washed away, that we can be raised to newness of life. Are you ready to begin that new walk with him, to begin the road of overcoming whatever struggles in your way through him? If we can help you do that, if we can help you obey the gospel, we'd love to help. But maybe it is that you're a Christian, you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth. That same call remains for you. God, Jesus, continues to watch and to wait for your return. But you've got to make that decision. You've got to come back to him. He's ready to forgive if you're ready to repent, to change, and to come home. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.